We've been in John chapter 4 just for a time. May we finish today? We'll see. I have an idea of where God has us going next, but I always want to hold that loosely. We've been looking at the woman at the well, which has so much for us, so much to glean from, that it's taken us a few weeks to do. And so we'll be looking at, it looks like we'll be starting around verse 27. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Again, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time to come together, to sing your praises. I mean, that last song that we sang, I mean, all of them just are so rich, so full. To be able to come before the throne of God, to be accepted in the Beloved, to be able to stand and not be destroyed in the presence of a holy God. And that you look upon us and see Jesus. Let that never grow old. May we be perpetually amazed at the grace of God that not only saves us and not only brings us into the family, but it is because of the grace of God that God himself dwells within us. Thank you for the living water that springs up under everlasting life. Lord, just speak through your word today. Lord, you know the hearts of all that are represented here. Some of us may be confused. There's a lot of confusing ideas today about who you are, about worship, about life itself, about purpose and meaning. Lord, help us to get our answers answered from you. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, but they certainly, they know about you, may they have an encounter with you as, Lord Jesus, as you had with the woman at the well. May their eyes be opened, and then may they see that you are their Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the Savior of the world. May we revisit that well in our lives when we first met you, and just thank you all over again for doing that. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see beyond the physical, beyond the temporal. There is so much here that speaks to that. That we would have your perspective on our lives, on our struggles, on our neighbors, on the world in which we live. Open our eyes, that we would see, even as you pointed to pointed out to the disciples, behold, the harvest is ready. May we have eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, much of what Jesus has challenged in this encounter with the Samaritan woman, this woman at the well, has to do with what we see. It's really fascinating when you look at the whole passage. And so much of this is about what the woman sees, or what she understands, and then what Jesus sees, and what true understanding is. And so one of the things that we see here is he's come to show the woman and the disciples and us that there is more to see beyond what's right there. And so just looking through this passage, the woman had more than a physical need of thirst. Her soul was thirsty. Jesus offered more than physical water. He offered living water. Jesus was more than just a Jew or just a prophet. He was and is the Messiah. Worship was more than just about a location in Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. God desires to dwell in the hearts of his people and make their heart a temple, a place of worship. The woman was more than just an ostracized outcast with a bad reputation. She was someone whom God loved so much that he gave his only begotten son that she would be saved and not perish. Food, as we see, is more than just something we physically need. Jesus teaches here that food is to do the will of the Father who sent him. And then finally, Samaritans are more than just a mixed race of people to avoid. They are a harvest of souls ready to be received by the Savior of the world. You see, there's so much more here than meets the eye. In fact, we could read any number of passages in the scripture and encounters that Jesus had. And Jesus was always about opening people's eyes to what was real. And so, we're starting in verse 27. At this point, it says, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet not one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come. Hey, Joseph, can you please get to the next slide? Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Again, we've touched on this before. But what we find, the woman now is seeing things differently. She's seeing her need differently. She's seeing what's important differently. She's seeing worship differently. She's seeing thirst differently. She's a changed person. In fact, so much so that she forgets what she came for. She leaves her water pot behind. Because she has found something infinitely better and infinitely greater. Oh, she came, she returns with water, but not the water that she thought she needed. Now, one of the things that we see in her pleading as she returns to the town, there's an urgency. There's an urgency in her request. And for one reason, it's because she doesn't know how long Jesus is going to be at the well. She has no idea that Jesus would actually consider coming to the town, which he eventually does. We'll see that the people say, would you come back to the town with us? And he does that. But she doesn't know that that would actually be the case. And so she wants to get to the people right away and get them there. There's an urgency in her request. Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Read this into that. When she says, could this be the Christ? It is my belief in the passage. She already believes it is the Christ. But she's kind of, it's a question for them to consider. You, in other words, come and see that he is the Christ. So she returns to her town in haste. She doesn't want to keep this gift to herself. She wants to share it with others, even with those who had looked down upon her, even with those who had ostracized her, even with those who had considered her an outcast, even with those who maybe had said, don't walk with us to the well. We don't want you with us. And even to those who would have seen her and walked the other way, or stared at her with those eyes of accusation and judgment. Even those folks, she went to share whoever would come. Maybe even to those who had rejected her and were a part of her many broken, immoral relationships. The men that were a part of her stigma her reputation. She wanted them to know. You know, I think that's something for us to think about for a moment. Has there been such an urgency in your own testimony and amazement that God would meet with you at your well that you can't keep it to yourself? When I was in high school, when I came to Christ, and I've shared before, after I'd come to know the Lord, and nobody had to tell me to tell others about Jesus. It was just something that the Spirit of God compelled me to do, and I couldn't keep it from my mom or my dad. I had to tell them what had happened, and they no doubt kind of looked at me strangely. Oh no, what has John gotten himself into? And yet they didn't discourage that at all, but they had no doubt were in wonder about what that was all about. But I also was compelled to take a Bible to me to school. We had I was my senior class, it was my senior year in large school, and I was compelled, not because I wanted to look how spiritual I am, but I was compelled to pack my Bible with me so that I had any opportunities that I might have, I might be able to spend time in the Bible. But that got attention, that drew attention, as the little Bible sitting on top of my other books. And I remember I had a guy next to me in my locker. So his locker was next to mine, and he was, I don't know how to describe him. He wore a studded collar around his neck. He was a skinhead, so he had his head was shaved, and he wore black leather, and he was next to my locker. And we got along just fine, more or less. But certainly, our circles of friendships didn't tend to blend. Other than he and I being locker partners, but I'll never forget in my he wrote in my yearbook at the end, you pass your yearbook around to see if anybody would say nice things, and you write nice things to them, and they put their phone numbers down there, call me, whatever like that ever happened, but I remember him writing something in there, and he said, I respect your faith in God. That's I wanted to be a witness for Christ, but I didn't. He was one that I didn't know how I would be a witness for Christ to him. But there was something urgent that happened to me when I came to Christ that I had to live it out. I didn't want to keep it for myself. I think that's evident in this woman. There's something that she's experienced, something that she's found, and it so amazed her that she can't keep it to herself. She's got to go. In fact, she's got to go to the people that looked down upon her, and that didn't want anything to do with her. She came to the well ashamed of who she was. She left without shame. In fact, the transformation is so powerful, because you have to see this. Look what she says to them. Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. It indicates that, by the way, there might have been even more conversation that happened than that's just recorded here. Or it just speaks to the fact that because he knew that, he knew everything. Take your pick. But notice that she returned to the town, and the part of her compelling witness, her eager testimony, includes her reputation. Includes is the very thing that she would have wanted to keep hidden from people, or that she would have wanted to avoid. She certainly wouldn't have wanted to talk about. She certainly wouldn't have wanted to bring it up. But she's talking to these people, and these people know her. But she doesn't have any shame anymore, because here's what happens when it doesn't matter what you've done. If when Jesus gets a hold of you, that suddenly becomes a testimony of praise to God. Then all of a sudden, you're not about saving face, and you're not about protecting your reputation and your image. All of that goes out the window, because the only reputation and image you're interested in is the reputation and image of Jesus Christ. And you're just amazed that God would save a sinner like you. Amen? And so, she's no longer avoiding the reminders of her sin. You remember when she... earlier in this conversation with Jesus, she's dodging Jesus is honed in. He's focused on her heart. And yes, she wants the living water. When she's finally convinced that maybe if it's possible and there is some living water, then I want it. And he says, well, let's talk about your husband. In other words, he gets really personal. Because in order for us to receive the living water, we've got to face our sin. We've got to face that which separates us from the living water. Because the living water is the life of God. Jesus says in chapter 7, the living water is the Holy Spirit. In other words, God, very God, would dwell in sinners saved by grace. But in order for that to happen, she had to face her sin. Come and see the man who told me everything that I've ever done. And do you see something else there? He told me everything that I've ever done and still loves me. And still loves me. And still accepts me. And still receives me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, there's a God right now standing here because, as Josh said earlier, he's with us. He's in this place. And he knows everything that you've ever done. And he's not like, what are they doing here? Aren't you thankful for that?
Yeah.
Have you ever walked into a room and you kind of got that look? What are they doing here? Man, you gave that look to somebody. Shame on you. Yeah. God's not looking around saying, well, hold on a second. Christine in the back, could you see the exit? Would you mind? He knows everything that we've ever done and loves us anyway. Loves us in spite of all that we have ever done, said, or thought, or will do. You know that you don't surprise God? God's not like, oh man, what are we going to do now? I mean, Jesus already went to the cross. Now I don't know what we're going to do because that certainly doesn't cover it. I love her testimony. Come and see the man who told me all, who knows all that I've ever done and still accepts me and still loves me and is willing to forgive all of it and redeem it all by the grace of God. And so she was, no doubt, reserved and timid about these things. And again, she went at a time of day to the well in order to avoid having to face her past reputation and those kind of things. But now she goes back to those people, back to the town that knows her, and she's bold and she's unashamed and she's confident. You see, only a woman that has been set free in her soul could be so free in testifying about the one who saved her soul. You see, you see what's happening here? This is an indicator that she's free from the burden of her sin, from the burden of her reputation, from the burden of all the guilt, because Jesus came to take it away. Isn't it wonderful to be free? Isn't it wonderful to be free? I mean, just think about it. And you know, and we know all of our past. You know, the enemy doesn't have to make up stuff, right? He doesn't have to make up something that you did. He can just tell the truth. I think when it says, it speaks of him as the accuser of the brethren, he's telling truths about us. And Jesus can look at that and say, yeah, I know, but I got it covered. That's all on me. I paid that bill already. Reminds me of when I would visit, when we were growing up and visiting and going out to dinner with my grandpa and my uncles and my dad and everyone. And we go out, and one of the things they always fought over, I mean, literally fought over, is who's going to pay the bill. But it wasn't who, but they wanted to pay the bill. So my uncle would say he just paid the bill. And then my grandfather would be like, I wanted to pay the bill. And then, you know, and so they would have this, like, now I thought it was hilarious. Just this, like, kind of a, like, they're serious, but sort, you know, but that's just kind of their way. This is New York, by the way, so you know they're kind of loud. And you know, when my grandfather, you know, when the waitress would say, "Hey, what kind of dressing you want on your salad?" He'd say, "All of them," you know, or "Take your pick." You know, I mean, like it was just, but he would want to pay the bill. Donald, let me pay the bill. No, Dad, I got it. Robbie, let me pay the bill. Listen, your bill has been paid. Amen. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And she's amazed. Now, we know that Jesus is yet to go to the cross in this. We understand that. So Jesus knows in all of these things, the purchase price has paid. In his mind, it is done. It is good as done. Now, he's going to the cross, and we know that. And so this living water is a real thing. This forgiveness is a real thing. This freedom is a real thing. She originally, her concerns had to do with her physical needs and her physical reputation. Leaving the water pot signified that those things no longer mattered compared to the freedom and forgiveness that is found in Christ. And so she wants them to experience the same freedom that she knows. And so in verse 39, so we'll go to our next slide. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman. They believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So she has come to persuade her neighbors with this testimony that has to do with her reputation, her sinful life, to come and see for themselves, to hear for themselves, not just to take her word for it, but to hear from his own lips. But there's something here in this statement when it says that the Samaritans of that city, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman. They are, again, they know this woman. They know her life. So they are compelled by her testimony. Because something has obviously happened to her to change her. She is evidently a changed woman. She is not the same woman that she was when she went to the well as when she came back. She's different. Something has happened to her. And it's the change to this woman that has compelled them, some of them, to believe in him before they have even seen him yet and heard from themselves. They are looking, they're hearing her testimony and seeing this woman and maybe seeing the glow of freedom on her face. You have to imagine that she's not this somber person deflecting and hiding. She is free, and that shows on her face, and it shows on her countenance, and it shows in her voice. She's a changed woman. And so it's to say that they wanted to go and talk to him for themselves because of her. Because something happened to her, and they got to find out for themselves. My brother Rob in the back, he shared a testimony a while back. And his car was stolen. Now, some of us have gotten to know Rob, and we know that he has a history and has spent some time in penitentiary and things like that. And he certainly has had a reputation in our community, and not for good. And yet, this testimony that he shared, because in the penitentiary, Jesus got a hold of him. And he came back a changed man. Now, he's in process, as we all are. But he came back a changed man. And so one of the things that happened this past year was that someone stole his car. Now, typically, what Rob would do is he would go find them and handle it in his own way. But this time, he did something that he probably had never done before in his life. He called the cops. Yeah, it's Rob. Yeah, they know his voice on the phone. Yeah, it's Rob. Popcorn. What are you calling us for? Yeah, somebody stole my car. And? What do you want us to do about it? Why are you calling us? This is new. Hey, they should have that recording saved somewhere. Listen, the people of God should all have some measure of compelling testimony. Then not so much because of what you say, because of what is evident in your life, that you are a changed person. There's something different about you. And it's because she was changed that they are compelled to go to the well themselves. It is the transformation of her nature that has got a hold of the townspeople to find out for themselves. And so, next slide, Joseph. So, it says that they went out of the city, verse 30, and they came to him, and in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Really interesting, because first of all, the disciples had gone into the town to get food, right? No doubt they would have crossed this woman at the well as she's on her way to the well. And no doubt, as good Jewish boys, they would have stepped on the other side of the road so as not to have any association with her. She's a Samaritan, she's a woman, and what in the world is she doing out at this time of day, not walking? That's typical. It's not typical to be by yourself, a woman, and not walking with a group of people. Obviously, maybe there's something else about her. Reluctantly, I believe, going into the town again, because it's a Samaritan town. And so they return, the disciples return to the well. Interestingly enough, not crossing the woman yet again, until they arrive and they see Jesus talking with the woman. And they're like, what? Jesus is always pushing the envelope. Jesus is always dragging these guys into something uncomfortable and awkward. You know, Jesus will do that to you. Do you know people that do that to you? They, you know, just by being with them, they kind of, my friend Tom, where's he at? Somewhere? Back there. I mean, Tom is, he's come a long way. But Tom would sometimes do things in public that would embarrass you. He did that at my wedding, at the reception, as he acted like a chicken and he started pecking food off of people's plates. You know, now, fortunately, his body is unable to do that anymore. And I'll have to show you the video. It's quite a thing. Sorry, Tom, that wasn't in the notes, but, you know, sometimes you just go with it when it comes to mind. Anyway, listen, Jesus made people, no doubt the disciples, uncomfortable, because wherever Jesus went, if they were going to follow the rabbi, they had to follow Jesus. And Jesus often went to places and to people. And remember, what was Jesus accused of all the time? Hanging out with sinners. Hanging out with tax collectors and prostitutes. And guess where the disciples were? Right there with him. So yeah, Jesus is going to put you and I in some awkward, uncomfortable situations. Why? For the glory of God. Because that's the will of God told us to go through Samaria, not around. Amen? Told us to go through. And I don't know what that looks like for you and I. He does. And so if we're going to follow the Lord, we can't give him a list of things that we will or won't do. Right? We have to be like Isaiah, who received that vision from the Lord, the holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And he hears who will go for us. But he doesn't hear what that might entail. He just says, I'll go. Send me. But don't you and I kind of want a little bit of a, can I get like the syllabus? Can I get kind of a list of the classes I've got to go through so I can prepare a little bit more? Amen? Does God give us those classes? No, usually we don't know we're in the class until we show up. You have those, you have it? I had dreams all the time. I'm like back at college and I'm in this class. What am I doing in this classroom? Oh, it's math or it's science? I haven't studied all year. This is my dreams. They're nightmares. Terrible. It's like I got to come up with a year's worth of work. I don't know what that's all about. Jesus says, see again, the woman before she leaves to go to the town, remember Jesus had who to help her see beyond her physical need, right? No, you're not physically thirsty. Yes, you are, but that's not your real thirst. Your soul is thirsty for God. And I've come to bring living water. And this water will be placed, this fountain will be placed inside of you if you receive me, and it'll spring up into everlasting life and you'll never thirst again. Oh, and beyond, additionally, no, he wasn't making a commentary, by the way, about whether we should attend fellowship and go to church, that kind of thing, but he was saying, listen, don't limit worship to location. Because God's desire, God's design is that you would be his temple, that he would dwell within you, and you would be able to worship God anytime, anywhere, always. Amen? These are all her, God opening her eyes to see what real worship is, to see who God really is, what real water, what real need is. And then Jesus is showing the disciples what real food is. Because they're only thinking about, well, where's Jesus? Somebody bring Jesus a sack lunch and didn't tell us. And we went all the way to town and got him his favorite food. And you know what? He ate already? You almost kind of sense that, kind of almost like, what's going on here? And Jesus says, I've already eaten, but it's not what you think. My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to finish his work. And then all of a sudden, food, it takes on a whole new meaning. And all of a sudden, food isn't just about what you eat with your mouth and what you digest and your stomach. And all of a sudden, it's Jesus is elevating it. Has it happened to you before? I had to think about that. And all of a sudden, so I thought, you know what? There have been times where I got so caught up in the work of God, the will of God, that breakfast went by and then lunch went by, and I was never really hungry. I didn't think about my stomach. And then I finally got something to eat, but it was like, it's one thing after another. God just kept sending things my way, and all of a sudden it's like, I'm not defined by whether I'm physically hungry or not. All of a sudden the will of God fills my appetite. And I can say, well, I ate. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's helping them see that there's more to hunger than physical food. And the challenge there is, are you hungry for the will of God? Are you hungry to do the will of the Father? Are we hungry for souls? Because Jesus was and is. And so Jesus had been made full because someone that was lost was found. Someone that was blind could now see. Someone who was weighed down by their sin and guilt was now free. And that filled him up. You see, you can live, you and I could, can live our lives according to our physical needs and wants and the things that we see, or we can trust God with his perspective and not be limited or defined by whether I'm hungry or not. And all of a sudden, you getting food and you getting something to drink, all of a sudden it takes on a whole different meaning. Well, Jesus is full. And then, again, using this as a teaching moment to open the disciples' eyes, these Jewish men, their eyes even more, he says in verse 35 and following, Joseph, go ahead and do this next slide. He draws their attention to a crowd that's coming from the town. And he says, do you not say there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps wages receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Behold, he says, lift up your eyes and see what I see. What did they see? They saw a group of Samaritan townspeople coming up. That's not what Jesus saw. He saw a harvest. In a way, he was saying, those aren't Samaritans. They're lost children whom the Father loves. They're lost children whom the Father loves. There are lost souls whom I came to save. You know, one of the things that they had been waiting for Jesus, the Messiah, to rule and reign as king, right? That's what they were anticipating. They were confused about that piece. They were right in ascribing that to him. They just had the timing wrong. They had some other things wrong too. They were thinking in terms of a physical king and a physical kingdom on a physical throne. And while that is coming, Jesus wanted them to see that there is a spiritual kingdom made up of spiritual citizens of that kingdom, and there is a spiritual throne on spiritual hearts that he will rule and reign. And so he says, look at what's coming. Those aren't Samaritans. Those are citizens of the kingdom to be. In fact, see beyond that. See that that is the kingdom of God come. That is the kingdom of God. What you've been waiting for, what you've been anticipating, it's right here. Here they are. The season is here. The kingdom is here. And now it's time to reap. He says that when he talks about this sowing and this reaping, and he's speaking of those like the prophets and others of faith who were anticipating the coming of the king and who laid a foundation. And he was speaking to them and saying, listen, they've already done the work, and now I'm here. And now the harvest is. And so there's an encouragement in this work. You know that if you've had opportunity to, here's the thing. The scripture, Paul says this in one place, some plant, some water, but the Lord makes it grow, right? He attributes the growth to the Lord. The Lord is the one that changes hearts. The Lord is the one that transforms lives. But we're just called to scatter seed and to plant and to water and do those kind of things. There's this encouragement in what he's saying to the disciples here. He's saying that, listen, we all do our part. Some, in this case, some had already planted and watered, and now here you are. And you get to continue the work by reaping it. We understand that if we had an opportunity to share the gospel, lead something to Christ, someone to Christ, we understand that there was already work being done by God before that, right? That we just came along at some point of God's ordained time in their lives that somebody had already planted, somebody had already watered it. And if you get the opportunity to bring somebody to growth, the work was already done. But here's the encouragement, is that God is going to bring that seed that was planted to fruition. He is the Lord of the harvest. Amen? We used to, when we were part of a city church in Lancaster, one of the things that I was always nervous to do, but we always did this on Saturdays, and we go and we knock on doors and try to share the gospel with those that might take time to listen. And obviously there was a lot of folks that weren't interested, but then there were some that were. And it was great because in Lancaster City, there's activity all the time. There's people on their doorsteps. And, you know, it's a lot of opportunities, a lot of open doors, literally and figuratively. And so we had opportunities to do that. But I tell you, the only thing that helped me to do it ultimately was this truth that it's not up to me to change one heart. Because otherwise, I mean, again, this is kind of a nerve-wracking experience, because it's kind of, you just feel like you're just going out there cold, so to speak. And yet, coming back and believing that if God is doing the work, then he's got to open the door. I just have to be faithful. And all of a sudden, my responsibility wasn't this, it was this. You just obey. Don't worry about whether they receive it or not. We often don't know where we're at in the process. Am I watering? Am I planting? Maybe I'm going to reap the work and reap the harvest. Certainly that's happening. And so, this encourages us because he's speaking of some who had sowed but did not reap. Josh had mentioned earlier during our time of praise, don't grow weary in doing good, for you will reap a reward in time, right? But that might not be here. You follow? See, the encouragement is, it is unto the Lord that we sow. So don't be discouraged. God will be faithful and his word will not return void. So as we wrap up here, verse 39, and it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. By the way, this was not in the plans for the disciples. This was not in the plans at all. Remember, they're on the way to Galilee. That's kind of safe. Safe Galilee. That's among our own people, right? In fact, a lot of the disciples were from Galilee, so it's like going back home. You're kidding me. We've got to hang out in Samaria for 2 full days? That means they had to sleep, like in proximity to, maybe some folks opened their homes up. I don't know. But they stayed in the town for 2 days. I love the fact that we talked about this already. Jesus was not in a rush to get to Galilee. Because he was on the Father's timetable. Because he knew that the Father wanted him in Galilee, in Samaria for a couple of days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, I love this. I love that. Here's what, this is a woman that was living in dishonor and being dishonored. Now look at what happens here. Now she is a woman of honor like that in 1 day. Now we believe, they say to her, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. It was her word, it was her testimony, it was her compelling witness that caused them to begin to believe at all. And they honor her for that. And now they say, now we believe because we've heard it and seen it ourselves. And their testimony is this. This is powerful. Now we know. Now we know. This isn't just head knowledge here. Now we know the Messiah has come. In fact, they refer to him that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. And so God uses one single testimony, one compelling witness, who was not a theologian. She was an immoral woman. She has a history. And God uses the testimony of one immoral outcast to bring salvation to a people that hated her. Only God could do that. But that's what the power of the gospel does. Do you know that she is, as far as we can tell, she's the first apostle to the Samaritans? He calls her to be the first missionary to the Samaritan people. Who? Of all the Samaritans. Not the best ones, but the one that was considered least, because he chooses the weak and despise things of the world to bring shame to those that are mighty and wise who think they are. Amen? Look what God can do with your testimony. Is it compelling? Has God got a hold of you? Listen, it's interesting, this phrase, that they refer to Jesus as the Savior of the world. This phrase, now I know it occurs at least one other time, maybe a few other times in the New Testament. It is first stated here by the Samaritans. They are the first ones that refer to Jesus as not the Savior of the Jews, but the Savior of the world. In other words, they're saying he's not just the Savior of the Jews or other peoples. He is our Savior too. Listen to John, the apostle, who writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him. Again, he wrote this story about the woman at the well. And so I think when he writes what he writes here in chapter 4, he's thinking about this. Let me begin again. And we know, in this we know, that we abide in him and he in us. Not in Jerusalem, not in Mount Gerizim, but in us. Because he has given us what? The gift of God. He has given us of his Spirit, living water. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. You want to know when the first time John heard that phrase? By the Samaritans. The Samaritans were the first ones to speak this phrase, the Savior of the world. And here John is writing in his first epistle, remembering, this is the title, this is the phrase, this is the name that they gave Jesus, the Savior of not just us, but of the world. Amen? And so, let us be eager to show and tell others what we ourselves have seen and heard for ourselves about who he is. And then let us plead with Jesus. Can you hang out for 2 days? In other words, we want to know you more. We want to know you more. And they urged him to stay. And let us urge Jesus. Oh, we need you more. Oh, we know Jesus has given us all, and we have all that we need for life and godliness through faith in him. But isn't there more of him that we want to know and experience for ourselves? Amen? And there's more to tell others about. Because you know what? Your testimony isn't just something that happened 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 10. Your testimony is now. It's what God's doing in your life today. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus to be the Savior of the world. thank you that you sent Jesus to the Samaritans and specifically to this woman, because she and her testimony and her transformed life gives us hope. Thank you, just as you used her and changed her, you would use us and change us as well. And Lord, no doubt her story reminds us of our own. And maybe some here, there may be someone here that is still wondering who you are. And maybe they have not received the lifting of the burden of their sin and shame and guilt. But you're here, and you've called them here today, and you are offering to them living water. Oh, that they would receive it, that they would turn from their sin and turn to God, that they would repent and say, Lord, you know everything about me. You know my whole life. Thank you that you love me and accept me anyway, but that you don't leave me as I am. You will change me. And I pray, God, that as we close today, that we all would, as we leave this place, that we would go walking in the changed, transformed life that having the fountain of living water in us does. We are changed people. We are not the same. We are not trying to live this life-saving face or worrying about our reputation. We are going out concerned about one reputation, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that be so compelling in us that others would wonder, could it be real? Is it true? I need to hear it and see it for myself. And may we lead them to you, because we know, Lord God, we cannot lead anybody to where we have not been ourselves. We want people to know you. We want to be hungry for the will of God. We want to be hungry for souls. We want to be hungry for the kingdom of God and the harvest. And so, God, change our lives. And let us, like her, go and make you know. Look what Jesus has done for me. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And all God's people said.
Amen.
And all God's people said.